Well, if you've got your Bible, and I hope that you do, join me in Genesis 16. Genesis 16. The great American theologian Tom Petty once said, "The waiting is the hardest part." And I think he was right. Sometimes waiting is the hardest thing that we as human beings are ever asked to do. If you're not sure if that's true, go to a bus stop somewhere. Molly and I, when we lived in Southern California, there was one summer that the price of gas got up over $5, and we decided, you know, maybe we ought to just ride the bus to work. And if you've ever made that decision, you know that's a mistake. We did that, and it was kind of fun. I learned a lot, got to see a lot of the city of Los Angeles that I wouldn't have seen before, and a lot more slowly. One of the fun things about riding the bus is watching the people, right?
Yeah.
And the people at the bus stop are a hoot.
Yes, they are.
Because they are like groundhogs or prairie dogs. That's what I was thinking. Prairie dogs. Because, you know, if you've watched prairie dogs, like on nature shows, they kind of stick their heads up and look around,
yeah.
You know. And that's what people waiting for the bus do. They get as far out on the edge of the curb as they can.
Yeah.
You know, like they're hanging 10 on a surfboard. And then they stick their heads out, because the bus is coming from this way.
Yeah.
And they stick their heads out and they look down here, and then they stand back up and check the watch, you know, make sure, you know, and then back out here. And you're pretty sure they're going to get their head taken off by one of the passing cars if they're not careful. But it's that for like 15 minutes or however long it takes for the bus to come. And people get upset. I mean, you know, you understand it because most of them are on their way to work or needing to get somewhere somewhat quickly. And you know, buses are stuck in traffic just like our cars are. So they can't really help it either. And the worst is when it's rush hour and there's not enough room for any more people on the bus. So the bus pulls up and has to stop, and the bus driver tells people, "I'm sorry, there's no room." Yeah, you can imagine how that goes. But people do not like to wait. We do not like to wait. In fact, studies show that our attention spans are getting shorter and shorter and shorter. There was a study done, I don't know, maybe 10 years ago, that showed that our attention spans had been about 12 minutes. The average American attention span was 12 minutes. Then back in, I think it was 2013, they did another study and found that the American attention span had shrunk from 12 or 13 minutes down to 8.5 minutes. And you say, that's a pretty significant shift, but here's why I think that's even more significant. They've also done studies that show that a goldfish has the attention span of 9 minutes. So, yeah, you guys have put it together. Our attention span is now shorter than that of a goldfish, right? Which is kind of sad, really. But you know, it's more than just that. It's affecting business. Our shorter attention span is affecting businesses. They're saying that 32% of people abandon a website in 1 to 5 seconds.
Oh my goodness.
1 to 5 seconds. And that just a short lag of 1 second can cost up to 11% of viewers of a website. So just that of taking too long to load, you can lose 11% of the people who are viewing your site. That's huge, right? Especially if your business is internet-based. Because people don't want to wait. They'll go to the next one or to the next one or to the next one. I don't know if you've ever watched a kid watch YouTube in the last couple of years. But now that they've started, well, you know, hopefully TikTok goes away tomorrow. But since TikTok came along and YouTube Shorts and whatever they call it on Facebook now, the kids, they just scroll. just not, and it's not just the kids, because I know you're doing it too. And I say that because I do it too, okay? It's not just, it's all of us. But, you know, you people just watching videos, and it's short, couple of seconds, and if it's not immediately entertaining, we're on to the next one. If it's not immediately what we wanted to see, we're on to the next one. And it's impacting us. And we don't realize it, but it impacts us. It impacts us how we pay attention to things. It impacts how we listen to things. It impacts how we consume things. It impacts, by the way, it impacts church, right? Some of you are already checked out, you know? And it does. It can be that quick. If we don't buy in, if we aren't into the premise, if we're not into the opening story, we've moved on. We don't wait. We don't listen. We don't hang in there very long anymore, because our attention span has gotten very short, and we don't like to wait. Think about the last time. Yeah, I see you checking your watches. I get it. when was the last time you went to a drive-thru to get a cup of coffee, to get a sandwich, to get whatever? And if you had to wait for them to stick the food out the window, it was, man, how long am I going to be here? You know, of course, you know in your mind that if it takes them a second at least to fix your food, it'll taste better. Right? But for some reason, we get to that window and we think it ought to be out now. I had a guy who did our technology and did our computer stuff at a previous church, and he was bad. If he had to wait more than a couple of seconds for something to load, he was getting upset, and you could see him physically just getting antsy about it. And it's all over our lives. We don't like to wait. And we've started this series where we're looking at the life of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and kind of digging into their lives and how they related to God and how God chose them and chose to bless the world ultimately and eventually bless us through them and through their families. And one of the things that we see in their lives is the importance of waiting. Right? Because remember, when God called Abram, he tells him, I'm going to give you children. I'm going to make you a great nation. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, a great nation isn't just one kid. Right? It's multiple. It's multiple grandchildren. It's lots of progeny. And we know that when God called Abraham, or Abram at the time, he was 75 years old. And then last week, we looked at a passage of scripture in Genesis 15, where God comes back to Abram and says, I'm gonna bless you, and I'm going to give you children and make you a great nation and give you the land and all of these things. And Abram says, well, how are you going to do that? Because right now I don't have any kids. You promised me this 10 years ago, or actually it wasn't 10 years yet, but you promised me this some time ago, and I still, somebody who wasn't born in my house, somebody, Eliezer of Damascus, is the one who stands to be my heir at this point. And so God makes a covenant with Abram to say, I am going to fulfill this. And today we get to yet another point where God tells Abram to wait. I don't know for you guys when the last time you told somebody to wait was, but I'm constantly telling my children, you're going to have to wait a minute. And usually it's a minute. And the response is, ugh. Like I've just given them the worst news ever. Wait, just a minute. I got a phone call last night about something, and Paris had already gone to bed, but she was awake and she heard me answer the phone. Dad, what was that? Who was that? What was that about? Paris, it's bedtime. You need to go to sleep. But what happened? Who was on the phone? Why were they calling? What do they want to talk about? Paris, I'm not going to talk to you about that right now.
Sounds like she's a bit disappointed.
Yeah. Will you tell me in the morning? Maybe. If you'll go to sleep now. And sure enough, I didn't hear from her anymore. But sure enough, this morning, not first thing, but by the time we were on our way here, hey, who called? What was it about? I felt like she did a pretty good job. She waited a whole, you know, like 12 hours or something.
Yeah.
But we don't like to wait. And imagine if God has said, not just, you know, wait for me to tell you about who called, but you're going to have kids. You're going to have lots of kids. But I need you to wait. We know on this side of Scripture that he ends up waiting for 25 years. Can you imagine? Can you imagine waiting for anything for 25 years? Something that you've been promised. Not just promised, but God has made a covenant. I know this hasn't happened for any of us, but God has made a covenant with you that you are going to receive this. But you've got to wait. How do you think Abram would have felt if when God made that covenant, he said, by the way, you're going to wait 25 years? You think he would have signed up for it? 25 years? I'm 70. Some of you are 75. If you're around the age of 75, are you signing up for a 25-year deal? For children? No. Yeah, that would be hard, wouldn't it? That would be hard. That would be a hard thing to be willing to do, a hard thing to be willing to sign up for. And yet, it says there in 15:6, Genesis 15:6, Abram believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Sometimes when God calls us, sometimes when he wants us to do something, sometimes the things that we want or need from God, sometimes it requires that we wait. And we don't like that. We don't like it. We don't want to wait. We don't want to be patient. Right? You guys, a lot of you have been Christians long enough that you have learned to stop praying for patience. Right? Because God makes you learn how to be patient. And that's hard. And so sometimes we find that as human beings, we struggle with trusting God's timing. We struggle with waiting for God to do the things that he tells us in his word that he wants to do. And so sometimes as human beings, instead of waiting on God, we try to run ahead and make it work out. We see that in Abram's life in a few different places. You remember in Genesis 12, it tells us that when Abram leaves to go follow the Lord to where the Lord was going to lead him. You remember, God didn't say, I'm going to take you to Canaan. He said, I'm going to take you a place where I'm going to show you. But if you go back into chapter 12, you'll notice that Abram doesn't just get up, take Sarai, and the two of them start going together. But it says that he also took Lot. A lot of scholars believe that for Abram, that was plan B. That if the whole having kids didn't work out, at least Lot would be there and he'd be able to be a descendant. And what do we know happened? Eventually, Abram had a bunch of servants and had a bunch of animals, and Lot had a bunch of servants and a bunch of animals, and it got to where they were arguing and fighting with each other, and they couldn't get along anymore. They couldn't be sustained in one area, and so they had to split up. Well, today we're going to see a situation, because Abram and the Lord have just had this covenant. They've just made this covenant, and it still isn't working out quite fast enough for Abram and Sarai. And so they come up with another plan B, and we're going to see what happens when they try to make things work on their own instead of waiting for the Lord. And I think we'll see that some similarly difficult things happen in our lives when we refuse to wait and we try to run ahead with our own plan B. So Genesis chapter 16, I'm going to go ahead and read the whole chapter, even though we're going to focus in on just the first six verses. It says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, 'See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her.' And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, 'My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me.' So Abram said to Sarai, 'Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please.' And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, 'Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from, and where are you going?' She said, 'I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai.' The angel of the Lord said to her, 'Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand.' Then the angel of the Lord said to her, 'I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude.' And the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren.' Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are the God who sees.' For she said, 'Have I also here seen him who sees me?' Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram." So this morning, I want us to consider what happens when we get ahead of God. What happens when we pursue our plan B instead of waiting for God's timing? And I want us to see three different things that tend to happen, and they all happen here in the life of Abram and Sarai and Hagar. The first is that we blame God when we should trust him. We blame God when we should trust him. We see that in verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, 'See now, the Lord has restrained me from having children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her.' And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai." So we find in verse 1 that Sarai is realizing it's been 10 years since her husband got this promise of children, and she still doesn't have any children left. And she realizes, you know, I've got this maiden, this handmaid, this servant girl, Maybe she could have children on my behalf. And we hear that and we think, well, obviously that's a terrible idea. And we think, well, why didn't Sarai realize that that was a terrible idea? And what we need to understand is that when we look back at the history of 2,000 years ago, this practice was not uncommon. Okay, while this is something that's shocking and uncommon to us, this was not shocking and uncommon in Abram's day. In fact, we have examples. You may have heard, have you heard of the Code of Hammurabi?
Yes.
From history class back, they found this old list of laws written by a guy named Hammurabi who lived in the ancient Middle East somewhere. And on it, one of the laws that was recorded there was that if a woman was unable to have children and she had a servant girl, she could give the servant girl to her husband and they could have children together and they would be counted as the wife's children. And so that was written probably around the time that Abram was alive. They have found similar legal documents and marriage contracts and things of that nature from like in that 2000 BC time period, so around the time of the patriarchs, that all kind of suggest that this kind of thing was something that went on. There are marriage contracts that show that the woman, if she was unable to produce children, it was her responsibility to find some woman who could produce children in her place. And those be counted essentially as her children. And I know we think, you know, bad idea. But back then, pretty common. Because you have to remember that back then, the primary role for a woman in a marriage relationship was to be able to provide children, to be able to have lots of babies. That was her role. And so if she couldn't do that, they found a way to bring children into the family because having those children was essential for keeping the land in the family and keeping the wealth in the family and all of those kinds of things. And so they had ways to protect that and keep that going. And so it's not entirely unheard of, at least in the time of Abram, for something like Sarai is suggesting to happen. It's also worth noting that Hagar is an Egyptian maidservant. Scholars say that it's quite likely that Abram and Sarai acquired Hagar and probably other servants from their time in Egypt at the end of Genesis 12. And so you want to know how they ended up with an Egyptian mistress? This is where she came from, is probably the story that happens in Genesis 12. So Sarai realizes, I don't have any kids, but notice what she says in verse 2. Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children." Instead of having faith in the Lord, instead of trusting in God's plan, instead of trusting in this covenant that God has made between himself and Abram, Sarai is now pointing the finger at God. It's God's fault. I don't have any kids because God won't let me. And that's a difficult place to be, isn't it? But if you've ever had to wait, if you've ever really been through the ringer in life, sometimes isn't it tempting to say, "This is what God did to me"? I mean, God's in control, so he must be in control of me being here. He must be in control of this situation in my life that I can't stand. Right? Because Sarai didn't want to be in this position. It's pretty clear she wanted to have children. She had probably, as a little girl, dreamed of having lots of little kids running around the house. And yet here she was, 75 years old and still without children. And because of the promise of God, still dreaming at 75 years of having children. And yet here she is. And God has said, you're going to have kids, and yet where are the kids? God's in control. Surely he must be the one preventing me from having children. And God hadn't explained you're going to have to wait. God hadn't said it's going to be this year or that year. It's still going to be quite a while before the Lord visits Abraham and Sarah at their tent and says, hey, this time next year, you're going to be having that child. That's still a long ways off. And so she's hurting. She's looking for some way to fix the situation. And so she comes up with her plan B, with her way of fixing it, instead of simply trusting in the Lord. I don't know what it is that you're waiting on. I don't know what it is that you've been dreaming of, that God's been saying, wait, or God's been holding you back, or God's been saying, you know, not right now. Or maybe there's something that you've been praying about and you just don't feel like God's given you the answer yet. Can I say, don't go out on your own trying to fix it or make it work yourself. It doesn't work. It always goes badly. When we strike out on our own, when we try to make things work for God instead of waiting on God, it always, always, always is a disaster. And that's what we see here in the life of Abram and Sarai. It doesn't just hurt Abram and Sarai and their relationship with one another. It also hurts Hagar. It also hurts Ishmael. It hurts their descendants to the point where, by the way, I don't know if you know this, Ishmael ends up being the father of the people we now know as Muslims. And of course, Abram is the father of the Jews. And because of this conflict that is caused by their trying to rush and make things happen outside of God's plan for them, we still have conflict between these two peoples all the way here, 4,000-ish years later. So please don't run ahead of the Lord. Please don't get to that place where you blame the Lord for not having the things that you are supposed to be waiting on. If God has said wait, we've got to wait. And I get it. I know it's hard. I know it's hard. I've had to wait on the Lord in my life. I'm still waiting on the Lord for some things. By the way, Abram, we kind of talked about this in Sunday school this morning. Abram didn't realize all of those promises that God made to him during his lifetime. Right? Abram's descendants, direct children descendants, Isaac and Ishmael, two. Is that a great nation? That can be a great pretend nation. Right? But that's not really a nation. By the time Abram dies, Jacob is probably a teenager. So we're at Isaac, Ishmael, Jacob, and Esau. We're at four. Still not great nation. Right? When Jacob and his children and grandchildren move to Egypt at the end of the book of Genesis. It tells us, anybody know the number of Israelites that moved to Egypt because of the famine? It's 70. 70. Are we at great nation size yet? We got a room full. But we're still not a great nation. It's not for another 400 and some odd years that Pharaoh finally says, these people have multiplied to the point where if they were to rise up against us, they could defeat us. That we could say that the children of Israel are now a great nation. They could take down Egypt. It didn't happen during Abram's lifetime. It could be that some of those things that you're holding on for, that you're waiting for, may not happen during your lifetime. And I know, that's a real hard one to hear. Because we want to see it happen, right? We want to see it with our own two eyes. We want to experience the payoff of whatever that thing is. But it may be that we just have to wait and not blame God and not try to get ahead of Him and not enact our plan B and then plan C and then plan D because, hey, listen, plan B is not going to work. Plan C is not going to work. Plan D, it's not going to work until it's God's plan and God's purpose. So again, stop blaming Him and trust Him. Just trust Him. He's God. He's got it in His hand. He's got control of it. He doesn't need you to try to take control of it out of His hand. So first, we blame God when we should trust Him. Second, we burden ourselves with God's responsibility. We burden ourselves with God's responsibility. Look at verses 3 and 4. It says, "Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband to be his wife after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes." We burden ourselves with God's responsibility. It says there at the end of verse 3 that they had lived in the land of Canaan for 10 years. They had been working on this. They had been waiting on this for 10 years. And suddenly Sarai says, "You know, I can probably handle this better than God can. I've got someone. I've got a way to do this. We've got this cultural practice that's common, that lots of people do it. My neighbors, they had a surrogate bear a child, and it worked out for them. Surely this is going to work out for me. Lots of people do this." Don't we say that? We think God ought to be doing something. We think God ought to be moving in a certain way. We think God ought to be fixing things in our lives in a certain way. And we say, well, it's doing this over here. We ought to do that. Can I be transparent with you guys? Since I try to be that way anyway. Molly and I, when we first got married, you know, we were both in our early 30s, and you know, that's starting to get a little bit late as far as having kids go, and so we wanted to get after that and have kids, and we didn't have kids right away, and it just didn't work out for us, and so we had ourselves checked out and tested, and we did all sorts of that kind of stuff, and they said, well, yeah, you ought to be able to have kids. No reason why you can't have kids. And we decided, well, we must be one of those couples that needs some of these medical interventions. And so Molly started taking the shots and things that that they sometimes prescribe. And I don't know about you, I don't like watching people take shots. And I didn't like my wife having to give herself shots. And the thought of, you know, this was right around the time the whole Octomom thing happened. Anybody remember Octomom? Eight babies because she was on these drugs. And I'm thinking, the last thing in the world I need is eight babies all at once. I've never changed a diaper once, and I can't imagine eight at the same time. And, you know, and I'm, she wants me there while she's giving herself the injections, and I'm just, you know, doing one of these, and I'm thinking about Octo Molly, and I'm just struggling, and we ended up spending all of her savings on these crazy, you know, fertility drugs, and it got to the point where it was time to do the next refill of the injections, and we talked about it, and she said, "I'm not sure I want to do this anymore." And I said, "I'm not sure I want you to do this anymore, because it's costing us, you know, $1,000 a month, and it's not working. And you know, we're trying to do something that clearly God doesn't want us to do yet. And so we decided to, you know, we got to stop. This clearly isn't the way God wants us to have children." And so we stopped, and that's when we started the process of looking to be adoptive parents. And and God has blessed us through that. And, you know, it wasn't the way we had planned. It wasn't what we necessarily wanted in the moment. And our trying to make our plan B work cost us a lot of money. In some ways, some hardship and some difficulty, and you know, there were a lot of tears cried and all of that kind of stuff, because we were taking on ourselves the work that, I mean, we knew that only God is the one who's going to make it work for us to have children, and it was only going to work in His timing, and yet, you know, we still wanted to, we were going to give God a little hand, you know, and just help Him along a little bit. But it doesn't work that way, right? God is the one who is in control. God is the one who gets to decide when these things happen or don't happen in our life. In reality, we kind of talked about this in Sunday school as well. In reality, there's very little in our lives that we have total control over, right? We have no control over when we get sick. We have no control over when God chooses to take us out of this world. And yet we do need to be responsible and wise about how we use this temple that God's word tells us that our body is the temple of the Lord. And so we need to treat it as such. But we have very little, well, that's not true. We don't have ultimate say in how long we live. That is God's plan, and that is God's purpose. I heard a study this past week. They did a study about longevity and found that our activity, our work, our taking care of ourselves gives us a better chance to get to 80. But to get beyond 80, that's really, they said, in the hands of God, of how He has made us, of how He has shaped us, how He has formed us, and what His plan is for our lives. And yet, even then, 80 isn't guaranteed for any of us, is it? None of it is guaranteed. We're not guaranteed the rest of today. But when we try to take over and try to make everything happen ourselves, then we are putting a burden on ourselves that we can't handle. Right? I I told myself I wasn't going to talk about this, but here I am. I'd love to be able to control everything that my children do. Right? Don't all of us who are parents feel that way? Right? Because we'd make a lot better decisions for them than they would.
Amen.
But it doesn't really work that way. And making ourselves feel guilty or feel worse or feel stressed out because they don't make the decisions that we would like for them to make doesn't get us anywhere. It doesn't help us out. It doesn't help them out. God is the one who's in control of that. And so I'll say that if anything has happened in my life in the last month, it's been that my prayer life has been strengthened because I've been forced to learn again that God's the one who's in control, and I've got to leave it up to Him. I've got to turn it over to Him every day, sometimes several times a day, because it's really tempting for me to say, "Well, I got to fix this. I've got to fix that," and me fixing this or fixing that just frustrates me and frustrates them, and just makes it worse. Whereas if I trust it to the Lord and let Him guide me in the things that need to be done, it goes a whole lot better. So when we get ahead of God, we tend to burden ourselves with God's responsibility. We blame God when we should trust Him. And then third, we tend to hurt the ones we love. We hurt the ones we love. Look with me at verses 5 and 6. It says, "Then Sarai said to Abram, 'My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace. And even when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me.' So Abram said to Sarai, 'Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please.' And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence." So it tells us back in verse 4 that when Hagar conceived, became pregnant, she began to despise Sarai. She began to look down on Sarai. She began to see herself as the wife who could have children. Therefore, she was more valuable. Therefore, she was better, a better wife than Sarai, who was the wife who couldn't have children. And so she began to have this kind of attitude that I'm better than you are. Even though she was a slave, even though she was a servant, she had been elevated in position, at least in her own eyes, to being that of a wife, and not just a wife, but a better wife. A wife who could get things done, like having children. But beyond that, of course, in those days, having children was a sign of God's blessing. So maybe she even saw herself a little bit as the one that God chose. Even though that wasn't the case at all, right? God had told Abram, "You're going to have a child with your wife, with Sarah." So Hagar is despising Sarai, and Sarai is hurt, right? She goes there in verse 5 and says, "My wrong be upon you." My hurt, the hurt that I'm feeling, the wrong that I've been wronged by this servant girl is your fault, Abram. Right? It was her idea, but it's Abram's fault. But we could say, couldn't we? Couldn't we say that Abram showed bad leadership in his family by, instead of saying, "No, honey, I'm going to wait and we're going to have children together, just the two of us." When Sarai comes and says, "Why don't you sleep with my maidservant?" He doesn't say no, let's put it that way. Right? He doesn't say, "I don't think that's God's will." But she comes to him and puts the blame on him. My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me, calling God to get involved as judge in this conflict. She sees this as conflict between her and Abram, because now he's having babies with some other lady. So Abram said to Sarai, indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please. Still, he's not taking responsibility. Still, he's not taking the lead. He's just saying, hey, she's your responsibility. She's your maid. You do whatever you want. Leaving the door open to Sarai to even abuse her. And so scholars believe that's what probably happened, because it says, and when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. She dealt harshly with her. That doesn't say specifically what happened, but it could include physical harshness, maybe physical abuse, maybe verbal abuse, maybe saying all sorts of horrible things to her, saying horrible things about her. Regardless, it was so unpleasant that Hagar felt the need to leave. She felt the need to get out of the house, to get away and start to head back. She's headed back to Egypt, is the direction she is going when God finds her. She is saying, I give up on this family. I give up on this situation. I'm just going to go. And so what we see here is Abram, because he wouldn't take responsibility in the situation, because he wouldn't be the leader in the home that he needed to be and tell his wife, no, this isn't a good plan. God and I have worked this out. God has made a covenant with me that you and I are going to have children of our own. It's kind of interesting. If you look at this, there's a real parallel to Genesis 3, where Adam and Eve are being tempted. Eve is tempted and she brings the fruit to Adam, who's just been kind of sitting there watching the whole thing happen. And Eve has already eaten, she has already sinned, and then Adam sins. And in much the same way in this story, Sarai brings Hagar to Abram with a whole cooked up story of how she's going to make things work and how this is going to fulfill what God really wanted for them to happen. Again, you've got a man who's not doing what he's supposed to be doing and protecting his family. And he said, oh, okay. And as a result, what happens? Pain and heartache for everybody involved. When we refuse to take on the responsibilities and the roles and the things that God has for us, and we refuse to do things in God's way, it ends up hurting everybody involved. It ends up hurting Abram because now he's in trouble. It ends up hurting Sarai because now she's being mocked and being mistreated, not by an equal, but by a servant, who has now taken the place of thinking that she is better. It hurts Hagar because now she's being abused by her mistress, by the one who is over her, and she feels that she needs to flee. Everybody in the situation gets hurt. When we try to handle things ourselves, when we try to get ahead of God, everybody ends up getting hurt. So instead, we need to be people of faith. We need to be people who are willing to wait upon the Lord. Psalm 40. Psalm 40 is one of my favorite psalms. Well, I say that. I like to think that Psalm 40 is one of my favorite psalms, but I'm a human being just like you are. And it talks about things that are hard for me. Psalm 40, verses 1 to 3, it says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. I love these three verses, but the very first phrase, he says, I waited patiently for the Lord. That is key here. I waited patiently for the Lord. In the Hebrew, it has the word that gets translated as waited. It has it twice in a row, which gives us the idea in the way Hebrew works. It gives us the idea of I waited and waited. Right? Don't we say it that way sometimes? As a kid, you might say, I waited and waited and waited and waited. It means I waited a long time. It gives the idea of an unpleasant situation of having to wait and wait and wait. Like, when is this going to be over? And he talks about the situation. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. So a situation where David felt stuck. Maybe there was an actual pit, I don't know. But maybe he just felt stuck, like he couldn't move, like he couldn't go anywhere, he couldn't fix it, he couldn't get out of the situation. All he could do is wait on the Lord. But sometimes, you know what, sometimes that's all we need to do. Is wait. Even though it's hard, even though it's unpleasant, even though we don't like it, even though it goes against everything that is within us, because I know a lot of you are very industrious, very type A personalities, and it's your personality to, if I see something wrong, I gotta fix it. And I gotta fix it now, and we gotta get it taken care of, and we gotta get it taken care of right now. Sometimes God wants us to wait and wait and wait. Another passage that just sticks in my head when I think about this idea, this concept of waiting, is in Isaiah 40, verse 31. Isaiah 40, 31 says, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Again, the key here is waiting on the Lord. It's not we get some crazy idea in our head and we just take off. It's I wait on the Lord until he shows me, until he says it's okay, until he gives me the energy, until he gives me the ability, until he gives me whatever it is that needs to make it possible for taking off. It's waiting on the Lord, waiting on his timing. I don't know what it is that you are waiting for, but let me encourage you. It's okay to wait. Yes, there are some times, there are some things where we need to be decisive and take quick, decisive action. But there are a lot of things where the Lord says, just wait. Just wait. It'll get better. Kind of like Hagar found out, God sees you. God knows what's going on with your situation, and you just need to wait. Now, one area where I will say that that is not the case is if you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. That is something that needs to be done today. That is something that we can't wait on, because one of the things we talked about that we can't control is when this life is over. And that's something we've got to take care of before our life ends. And so if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I invite you to come and do that today. We are going to have a time of invitation. I can't tell you to stand up, but we can still sing a song of invitation, and you can come over here where we're out of the way, and we can talk about that. Or you can grab me after the service and we can talk about it. However the Lord leads you, this is a time for you. Maybe it's a time for you to turn all of that not waiting over to the Lord and return to waiting for Him. Maybe it's some other decision that the Lord is leading you to make. Whatever it is, you respond as the Lord leads. Let's pray, and then we'll sing our song of invitation together. Father, I thank you for your love and your grace. I thank you for your presence with us this morning. And Father, I just pray that you would have your way in our hearts and in our lives, and help us to really wait upon you instead of just charging forward doing whatever it is that we want to do. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you for calling us to a relationship with yourself and making that possible through the blood of Christ. And Lord, I just pray that you would have your way in this time of invitation. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen.